Well, let me pray before we have a look at this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand it tonight and to be encouraged by it, to clarify misunderstandings that we might have, bring us perhaps to new faith if we're not there yet, and help us to live more clearly as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, big news in the entertainment world, or I guess big news in the world really this week, was that Kanye West sort of, became public as being a new Christian. It's largely because of the release of his latest album called Jesus is King. Now, you know, celebrity conversions, always a big deal. Time will tell, won't it? The Bible tells us that the word falls on all different types of soil in people's hearts. Sometimes good soil, the word grows forever and ever. Sometimes not so good soil and lives are short-lived. So who knows where it will go with Kanye. But isn't it great that we can say today at least that Kanye West professes that Christ is Lord. He's written an album called Jesus is King. And because of his high profile, there are millions of people around the world repeating that exact phrase and discussing that idea and listening to the lyrics on this album proclaiming that Jesus is King. One of the world's most influential artists has got millions of people talking about the world's ever most influential person. I think it's a great thing. Now, Kanye West has risen to fame through music, of course. Most of it, as far as I know, far from Christian. In fact, probably the closest some of his stuff ever got to God was when Kanye seemed to be claiming that he himself was God. But fortunately, without striking him down, God has sorted that out. And Kanye now understands that God is God and Jesus is King. He says that he'll still perform his old music. Now that raises an interesting challenge because of the lyrics in his music, because of the, you know, music videos or whatever you call them that accompanied the music. But he says, I'm going to perform my old songs, but not in the same way. Same beat. Different lyrics, different visuals, or optics, we say these days, don't we? Now, why? Why would Kanye feel that he can't just go out and sing his old songs the same old way? Well, I think it's because he's understood Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Kanye has understood that God has transferred him from his old life, in which sin reigned, into a new life in which Jesus reigns. And that means things need to be different. What we're going to do tonight and for the next few weeks is have a look at this next section of Romans, chapters 6 to 8. And they address this sort of question and idea of sin and obedience in the life of the Christian believer. If you've been with us for our series of Romans so far, we've already looked at the first five chapters. And the first five chapters were all about the power of the gospel, the power of the Christian message to save people from God's wrath against their sin. And the gospel has that power because it tells of how Jesus' death bears the penalty for our sin. And if the penalty for our sin has been paid, that means God is able to regard the person who believes in Jesus as if they'd never sinned. The Bible's word is justified. And we sort of make the complex idea simple by saying, if I'm justified by Jesus' death, it means that God will treat me just as if I'd never sinned because Jesus died to take the penalty for my sin. It means we have a new standing with God by the blood of Jesus. One in which we are forgiven, one in which we are accepted, one in which we already have a new place and a new life in heaven. But the reality of a Christian believer's ongoing existence does throw up a few new questions. Questions that focus largely on sin and obedience and the struggles we have with those as Christian people. And so in Romans chapter 6 to 8, Paul takes those questions on. But it's critically important that we understand that Romans 1 to 5 came first. And in Romans chapter 6 to 8, he is addressing people who understand that they get to heaven because Jesus died for them, for their sin. And when he switches now to talk about obedience, it's not because they need to become obedient so as to get to heaven. It's that they ought to live in obedience because they already belong there. Fundamental difference. And so in this section, 6 to 8, he's addressing these questions that have to do with sin. So grab your Bibles and just have a look. Chapter 6, verse 1. The question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Or across in chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Over again in chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin. You see three sections that are all talking about sin in the life of the believer, and tonight we'll just focus on the first one, verses 1 to 14. And it breaks up nicely for us. The first couple of verses give us the question and answer. Then if you look at verse 5, it begins with the word for or because, so it's going to throw at us the explanation for that answer. And then verse 12, the last paragraph, kicks off, let sin not therefore. And so it's going to give us the concluding application of the answer. So with that in mind, let's dive in and have a look at the opening paragraph and the first question in the section. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now you might wonder where a question like that's going to come from. Well, it comes from understanding Romans chapters 1 to 5. Because Romans chapter 1 to 5 ends sort of climactically in verse 20 saying, the law came to increase the sin, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What that's saying is that God's idea in giving the Ten Commandments and stuff was to help us understand what sin is, so that we could see sin in our own lives. But of course, once God defined what sin is, we could see sin everywhere. And it was like there was suddenly an increase in sin. But the great news is that however big sin is, God's grace is even bigger. Because Jesus died to take away all sin. So it didn't matter how much sin increased, God's grace in the death of Jesus was bigger than that. So, as verse 20 says, as sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so some smart aleck, or I don't know who they are, you know, says to Paul, so if my sin makes God's grace look good, shouldn't I sin more and make God's grace look even better? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I don't know if that's a real question. It's sort of hard to imagine someone actually asking that, isn't it? But nevertheless, Paul answers it. And his answer to us, I think, is very helpful in understanding why it is that we should be striving as Christian people to turn away from sin and live for Jesus. And so if there's the question in verse 1, Paul gives the answer in verse 2. By no means. Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And there, in essence, is the answer to the entire question. He could not offer the next 14 verses if he wanted to, because that's the answer. If we've died to sin, why would we keep living in it? You might remember a huge news story a few years ago now, 2010, I think it was. A young woman called Claire Murray had been a heroin addict and a meth addict. That had ruined her liver, and she had been given a liver transplant. Problem was, she returned to drug abuse, ruined that liver, and was now asking for another one. And everyone was just in absolute shock, you know. Why would you go back to drug abuse if you'd been given this new life and a second chance, and how dare you ask for a second liver? But it demonstrates the point, doesn't it? If you've sort of been rescued from death, from something, given another shot, why on earth would you go back to it? And that's what Paul's saying here. How can we who died to sin still live in it? There's something totally illogical. There's something offensively illogical about wanting to continue in sin when by the death of Jesus and our death with him, we have actually been rescued from it. Sin could only ever bring us death. And so having been saved from it, why would we return to it? And the other truth that's part of the answer that's given here in the opening verses is not just that when Jesus died, it was all about saving us from something. But God's ultimate purpose is that we would become something else. And that comes out in the last few verses in the opening paragraphs. In the opening paragraph, say in verse 4, we were buried therefore with Jesus by baptism into his death, in order that, so here's the purpose, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. God saved us from sin, not just to save us from sin, but so that we would actually live life in a new and different way. It's what Kanye West is understanding. Can't play his old music the same way. Same beat, but it needs new lyrics because he now walks in newness of life. So this is why we don't continue in sin, even if you could make some ludicrous argument that that makes God's grace look good. We don't continue in sin because we died to it in order that we can live in a new way, live life God's way. Now, there is a hard part to understand in that straightforward answer. And it's there in verse 2 when it says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I thought Jesus died for me. And yet this opening paragraph, indeed the whole section, says a few times that I actually died with him. And so what we get in the central paragraph is an explanation, just taking us a little deeper into this answer and helping us to understand this idea of us dying with Jesus and also of us living with Jesus. The key verse is verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is saying that the Christian person died to sin because they were united with Jesus when he died. When he died, they died with him. And so too, as he rose from the dead, and they're united with him, they will rise as well. It's this idea of union with Christ. Because the full Bible picture of what happens when we believe in Jesus is that we actually believe into Jesus. And it's like we enter into a union with him where the two of us become one, and not just are his possessions our possessions and vice versa, but this passage is saying his experience is our experience. Now, the clearest analogy we have of this is actually marriage. Because what happens in marriage is that two people become united as one. And we see that union most obviously in that their possessions are shared. What's hers becomes mine, what's mine becomes hers, and you know, happily ever after. When Cess and I were first married, polar fleeces were a new fashion item. Hard to believe that they haven't always been around, but, you know, there was a time quite recently when they weren't. And Cess had one. It was green, had sort of pink on the sleeves and a bit of, and it looked quite good on me. So I used to wear it all the time. It is the full extent of my cross-dressing, but I used to wear her jumper all the time. In fact, I used to wear her jumper so much that one day when Cess wore it out, somebody said, "Gee, Matt's jumper looks pretty good on you, Cess," because people had actually come to think it was mine. You see, becoming married, the two of us had become one. What's hers had become mine. And it's the same with us and Jesus. When we believe in him, we enter into a union with him. What's ours becomes his. That's why he takes on our sin and dies. What's his becomes ours. That's why we take on his righteousness and be declared righteous by God. But this passage is saying that more than that sharing of possessions, there's a sharing of experience. And what happens when we are united with Jesus is that as far as God is concerned, it means we died with him when he died. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. In fact, that idea is mentioned a few times, several times throughout the whole passage, so we can't miss it. Back in verse 3, at the end of the sentence, talks about us being baptized into his death. Verse 4, at the beginning of the sentence, buried therefore with him. Verse 5, beginning of the sentence, united with him in a death. Beginning of verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. Notice that in all those instances, it's with him. It's this idea of us being united to Jesus so that when he died, we died with him. Now, I know this is difficult to understand because, you know, here we are, alive and kicking, most of us. And so I don't quite understand how this works. But God's telling me that it's reality as he understands it. So, you know, I'm happy to take that on faith, even if I find it difficult to understand. And I'm glad to take it on faith because it means that I have died to sin, which, as we'll see, is a wonderful thing. Now, I just want to make sure that you don't get distracted by the reference to baptism in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? I don't want you to think, oh no, I haven't been baptized, so I miss out on all the good stuff here. We need to recognize that baptism doesn't always mean, you know, the rite of water baptism as an infant or an adult or whatever. You know, Christians tend to see the word baptism and assume it always means that. But, you know, it doesn't. We use the word baptism in lots of different ways. Just last week or the week before, there was an article about the new Dockers coach. The headline was Baptism by Fire. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to have a big fire pit in the middle of Dockers Oval down there and throw him into it. Just means that next year when he starts, his initiation is going to be really, really tough. Because we use the word baptism often to mean to be initiated into something. And so here, I don't think it matters whether it's talking about water baptism or whether it's talking more, you know, broadly about being initiated into the Christian faith. The point is the same. The point is that when we came to faith in Jesus and expressed that faith in Jesus, we were buried with him into death. So don't be distracted by the reference to baptism. Don't worry that if you haven't been water baptized, you miss out. Because if you believe in Jesus, you've been baptized into him through your faith. And just as our faith in Jesus means that we have somehow died with him, the other upside is that our faith in him means that we will also be resurrected like him. So we already saw in verse 5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so our union with Christ means that we have participated in his death, and just as he was raised from the dead, so too will we. But it leaves us asking the question, well, you know, if we died with Jesus, then, I mean, who died? Who died and why? And the answers come in verses 6 and 7. It tells us who died, and it gives us three ways of thinking about why. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So there it is. I mean, who was it that died according to the beginning of verse 6? It was my old self. And that means my old sinful self. You might remember, if you were here when we looked at the second half of chapter 5, that it talked about all of humanity initially being just like Adam. As he sinned, we sinned. But that by faith in Jesus, we can be released from Adam and be in Jesus. And that's what this is talking about. You know, the old Adam that I was died at the cross when I died with Jesus. It's my old sinful self that's dead. And verses 6 and 7 are telling us that God put that to death so that the body of sin, my body of sin, might be brought to nothing, so that I'd no longer be enslaved by sin. Because anyone who's died to sin is free from sin. And I think that means that, you know, you can only be penalized. If death is the penalty for sin, you can only be penalized once, can't you? If I died with Jesus, then sin's got nothing over me anymore. I'm free from its power in that sense. But what we particularly need to understand here is this bigger idea of God's ultimate purpose for us, that he died to free us from sin, not just so that we could go to heaven, but he died to free us from sin so that we wouldn't be enslaved by sin anymore and we could walk in the newness of life. God's ultimate intention is to change you and me if we believe in Jesus. A lot of people out there, you know, go on about, oh, you know, God is love. That means he accepts me as I am. And I want to say absolutely, God accepts you as you are. You come to him as a sinner, he accepts you as a sinner and he forgives you. But that does not mean that God is content for you to stay as you are. Because his intention is that you'd walk in newness of life, that you would no longer be enslaved by the sin that's dominated your life up till now. The sort of litmus test for churches at the moment in some forums is, could a gay person come to your church? Now, that's a trick question, because what they're really asking is, will you endorse the lifestyle of a gay person? And so our answer to that question is, can a gay person come to our church? Absolutely, because God accepts anyone, any kind of sinner. But does that mean God endorses their lifestyle? No, it does not. Because he wants them, like me, like you, to walk in newness of life. For them, that'll mean certain changes. For us, it means other changes. But for all of us, it means some changes. God wants to change us, to free us from sin and enable us to walk in this newness of life. But on the resurrection life that we will enjoy, notice also that in this passage, it talks about how that life is both future and now. So the couple of verses we've already looked at, verse 5, we shall certainly be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. Verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. But check out verse 13. In the middle, present your members to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Not present your members to God as those who will be, but as those who have been. It's saying the resurrection life has already begun. It means that our new life in Jesus, although there's so much more of it yet to come, nevertheless, it's already started. And there's other parts of the Bible that talk in those sort of terms as well. You know, John chapter 3 says that when we come to faith in Christ, we're born again into a new life. Galatians chapter 2, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So you see, our new life has already begun. And we experience some of the blessings of that new life in Christ, don't we? We know about forgiveness. We're certain about eternal life. Even though we know that there are so many blessings of heaven that won't be ours until the future. Perfect health, perfect relationships, immortality, face-to-face in the presence of God, all of those sorts of things. But the point that we need to understand is that our new life has already begun. And so as Christians, we live in this strange moment in which our old sinful self has already died and our new life in Christ has already begun. And for Paul, that defines how we should think about ourselves and what we do. That we should see ourselves as having died to sin and so we don't go back to it. We see ourselves as having begun God's new life and so we try to live the new way. Again, the new way doesn't earn us the new life. We're living the new way because we already have the new life. And so in the last paragraph, or actually I think beginning at verse 11, he gives the practical application of the answer to this question about sin. And he says in verse 11, so also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It's as though, you know, as the Christian person where we live now, the old person's dead, the new person has begun to live. But we live in a world in which sin still reigns and sin still influences. And so we need always to be making a choice. Will I let sin reign in me? Or will I offer myself to God and his way of life? Thinking of the woman with the new liver, drug addict, you know, will I go back to that sort of stuff, even though I died to it? Or will I live in the new and better way? I think it's kind of difficult to understand maybe how, you know, if we've died to sin, sin can still influence us. I reckon it must be a little bit like life in a morgue. I don't know if you know any nurses, but my sister was a nurse and did many a shift in the morgue. And as you would expect, she said, morgues can be eerie places. But the surprising reason why morgues can be eerie places is because the bodies of the dead people still do things. They gurgle, they burp, they fart, they twitch. And it's like, even though they're dead, it's like the last bits of life are, you know, still animating them, still influencing, still moving them, even though they are dead. And it seems to me that, you know, crass as it sounds, that's what it's a bit like for us as Christian people. Our bodies are dead to sin, and yet sin somehow is still able to animate and influence us. But at the same time, while we lie in the morgue, a new life has actually begun. And so we can make the choice not to burp and fart and twitch and gurgle with the influence of sin, but to offer ourselves in service to God. These last paragraph, it recognizes that we live in this strange place where sin can still animate and influence us if we let it. But God didn't send Jesus to die for our sin so that we'd keep sinning. He did it so that we'd live in the newness of life. And so we need to constantly make that choice, remind ourselves that, you know, this is how we should see ourselves, as God does, dead to sin, alive to a new life. So that's what I actually need to do in my day-to-day existence. Say no to sin and yes to God. You know, conversations we have with some of our friends, sometimes we know where they're going to go. They're going to go in an ungodly direction. We'll, I don't know, tell crude jokes, or we'll swear, or we'll badmouth people. We know it's going to happen. So we ought to not let sin reign and instead change the topic or end the conversation. If we're about to swear, we need to feel that coming and bite our tongue. If you're out drinking and you've had a third or a fourth beer or something, we need to switch to soft drink because we want to serve God, not sin. If I'm contemplating spending, you know, big dollars on something that is just simply indulgent, maybe stop and say, would I give the same amount of money to a charity or to church? And if I can't do that, maybe that would make me think, well, why am I spending that amount of money on this? Should I be? When on your phone you get those ads that will take you to some soft porn site, click delete, not the link. When we're being impatient, say to ourselves, no, God calls us to graciousness, patience. You see, really, the upshot of all of this is just about being conscious about who we are and how we live. I shouldn't be content to live in sin just because I know I'm forgiven and my place in heaven's secure. I shouldn't want to go back to sin because I've actually died to it. And I shouldn't want to go back to sin because God's intention is that I would actually live life in a new way. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Or as I have more elegantly put it, do not be content to burp and fart with the ongoing animation and influence of sin, but lift your standards in keeping with the new life that God has begun in you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching that recognizes that sin is an ongoing issue for us, even though we are justified and saved and even set free from our sin. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as people who have died to sin and who have begun a new life in Jesus. And help us to make decisions in life that reflect that reality. Help us to be able to choose not to sin and to choose instead to do the godly and obedient thing. And I pray that the more we do it, the better we'll be at doing it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.